Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 16, reading verses 6 through 9. I'll read verses 6 and 8 if you'll join with me on verses 7 and 9. Once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse number 6. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. When I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And let's pray this morning. Father, again, as we open up your good book, I do pray this morning that you'd rest our attention for what you have for us. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would come upon this place at this time. There's so many things that could be running through our mind at this time, but Lord, I pray that we would pay attention closely to what the man of God, through the Word of God, has for each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong. He shall forevermore endure the saints and trade.
folks. That was a good song this morning. And a good day to sing about that, because that's what I want to preach on a little bit today. I want to draw your attention to verse number 8 in the Scripture passage that we read with Brother Mike a moment ago. He said, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." And that's what I want to speak on this morning, the time of love. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word today. Father, it's good to hear music that talks about You and Your love and the right kind of music. But there's nothing that compares to Scripture. And I thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You'll help me now as I bring to the folks this morning the message that's been stirring in my mind and heart this week as I pondered about Your will for this Sunday morning message on February 14, 2016. There'll never be another time like this time, because there'll never be another February 14 of the year 2016. So I pray that we will listen attentively, and God, that we'll take everything that we should get from the message this morning home with us. May Your Spirit have His way. May He touch both tongue and ear today. May I speak in His anointing, and may we hear in His anointing and learn and benefit from it. We'll thank You for Your help. In Christ's name I pray, and amen. The birth of a baby is without question nothing short of miraculous. And it's miraculous on several different fronts. You know, the whole birthing process that moves the child from the womb of its mother to its entrance into this world is miraculous. To see all the features of an adult in a diminutive body is nothing short of miraculous. That little bitty body, and there are two ears and two eyes, and there's a perfectly formed nose and a mouth and a body, and fingers and toes and so forth. And you look at that, if you've ever given birth, and you just think to yourself, this is incredible. This is miraculous. And miraculous also in birth is the fact that there has never been a baby enter the world that mom thought was ugly. And that's miraculous. I do believe that at that time, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I really do. You know, I'm thinking back to the six children that my wife gave birth to, and I don't remember exactly, but I am convinced that within the first 5 minutes of that child's birth, be it the four girls or the two boys, that there was a time when she was saying, "Oh, he is so cute," or "Oh, she is so cute." And honestly, folks, a couple times, I was thinking, "Oh my goodness, is this my child?" Mercy. I remember, you know, Hannah was in the birthing canal for such a long period of time that her head was coned, you know, and I'd never been through it before. Nobody ever explained. I'm looking at that, "Oh my goodness, is she deformed?" And so, and they said, "No." Well, the truth of the matter, I don't mean to insult anybody, and I just, you know, we just had two of our children give birth to two more grandchildren, and that's precious, but you know, there's just not a whole lot cute about a newborn baby. Now, you know, you don't say that in the presence of them. You know, "Oh, they're cute. They have a good-looking baby." But a lot of times there's just not. And I know you mothers right now are thinking, "What's he talking about?" But anyway, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know, it just sometimes they're ruddy looking, and you know, it depends on what they've been through in the birthing process. It's like, whoa, boy. But anyway, you know, it doesn't matter, because within a matter of moments in the heart of that dad and that mom, when they look at that little boy or that little girl, there's immediately a bond of love that begins to develop in the heart, and probably has been developing over the previous 9 months, at least I believe with the mother for sure, as she's carried that little one. And, you know, that is what part of Ezekiel chapter 16 is about. It's not about the birth of a baby, but God uses the birth of a baby to explain the birth of the nation of Israel and His relationship with that infant nation. That's what part of it is about. And when you look here at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number, let me just give you the setting. First of all, he's writing to Israel. Ezekiel is writing to Israel from Babylon. The nation, there's a nation, they're in captivity, and they're in captivity because of their sin. And you remember that Israel is God's chosen nation and they are His chosen people. But they sinned horribly against God and He punished them by sending them into captivity. And so Ezekiel is there. He's a part of the captivity. And yet he's God's prophet and God's voice while they're in captivity. And so chapter 16, God comes to Ezekiel and He gives Ezekiel a message to deliver to His people. Look what it says in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. So He gives Ezekiel this message. And He says, I want you to preach this to Jew. When He says Jerusalem, He's talking about the nation of Israel, okay? Now, as He does this, God takes them back to their birth, their beginning as a nation, as a people. Look what He says in verse number 3. And here's what I want you to say. God says, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth in thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Now, what's He talking about there? Well, the father and mother of the Hebrew race were Abraham and Sarah. That's the father and the mother of the Jewish people, okay? They were from the Chaldees, but they spent the bulk of their years among the Amorites and the Hittites, and that infant nation got its start from its dad and mom, if you will, Abraham and Sarah, while they were living amongst this idolatrous people, the Ammonites, and the Hittites. And so that's what He's talking about in verse number 3. And He describes their birth by using the birth of a baby as an illustration. Look at verse number 4. He says, And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not, you folks, you people that delivered babies, you've seen that baby when that baby's first born. And not long after it's first born, they take that baby to wash it up, to clean it up. Look what it says. Thou wast not salted at all. I did a little research on that, and I guess in the Palestine, in that part of the world, you know, it was common for a midwife to take salt and rub the baby's skin with salt. There was something in that process that was good for the baby. But this baby, this nation, as an infant baby nation, was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Nobody took him up in its arms and cuddled them. Look at verse number 5. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. Nobody had any compassion on you. Nobody had any pity on you to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now understand, He's talking about the birth of the nation of Israel. He said you were like a child that was born without any care. A baby that was born without any tender compassion. A baby that was born without any pity. And there you were, and you weren't washed. And your navel, the cord from your navel, had not yet been cut. And nobody swaddled you, and nobody cared about you. Nobody had any compassion upon you. And then He says in verse number 5, verse number 6, And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, and if you've ever delivered a baby, you understand what He's talking about there. I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. God speaks about His involvement in this nation's infancy, and He saw this infant nation thrown out in the open field like a baby without care. And God said, I passed by and I spoke unto you, live. This was His chosen nation, His chosen people. Look at verse number 7. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great and art come to excellent ornaments. You've matured, you're developed. You've developed. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare, like a little baby when it's firstborn. Might have a little hair on its head, but a lot of times it doesn't. It's just naked and bare. They said, that's what you were like, but now you've developed and you've grown and you've reached maturity. Under Solomon's reign, they reached maturity as a nation. And then He says in verse number 8, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. He says, you know, when I passed by you and I saw you there as a little infant thrown out in the open field without anybody to care for you, no pity, no compassion, no cuddling, no washing, no salting, God said, I looked upon you and behold, thy time was the time of love. When you were polluted and unwashed and naked and unswaddled as a little infant nation thrown out into the wilderness with nobody to care for you, thy time was the time of love. You know what God's saying to the nation of Israel? God said, what you needed was love. You needed someone to love you. It was the time of love. So I loved you. It was the time of love, so I loved you. Much like a dad and a mom look at that 2 or 3 minute old child, that newborn infant, and they smile, and maybe tears roll down the cheeks. And you know, it may not be cute. It may not be pretty. Sometimes they're ruddy looking. And they're in their blood, if you will. And the navel, the cord has not been cut yet from their navel. And yet they hold that little child and they wrap it in their arms and they cuddle it and they wrap it in a blanket. It is the time of love. It's the right thing to do. It's the time of love. And that's what God said about His nation, His people. He said, it was the time of love, so I loved you. I loved you because it was the right thing to do. It was the thing that you needed. So that's why I loved you. Now I want to say from this passage this morning, I want to say 3 characteristics of true Bible love. I want to give them to you, and then I want to apply them at the very end in a very specific way for all of us here this morning, especially those of us who are married. Okay? What about this love, this time of love, when God passed by the nation of Israel, saw it as a little infant, uncared for, unwashed, polluted in its own blood, unswaddled, unsalted, nobody to have compassion, nobody to have pity, and God said, what you needed was love. And so I loved you because you needed to be loved. Here's the characteristics of that love. First of all, I want you to see that this time of love was a choice. This time of love was a choice. He said in verse number 8, behold, thy time was the time of love. Folks, there is nothing mentioned in these verses about a warm and fuzzy feeling. There is nothing about Israel's being worthy of God's love. There is nothing here about Israel attracting God's love. It's not like Israel's beauty caught God's attention. It's not like God passed by and He said, wow, look at that beautiful infant nation. Look at that. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, how beautiful is that little infant nation. No, that didn't happen whatsoever. God said, I passed by and I saw you there. And you were like a newborn infant who had been birthed and left out to just fend for themselves, left out with no hope for survival, on your own. Your umbilical cord was not cut from you. You weren't washed. You weren't wrapped in a blanket. There was nothing about you that demanded love except for it was the right thing to do. And so I loved you. And that was the choice I made. You needed love. You had to have someone's love or you would have died. So I loved you because it was the right thing to do. Because you know what love is, folks? Love is a choice. Love is not an emotion. Love is not some warm and fuzzy. I tell you what, the definition of love has been so mangled and bungled by the world. It's been so reduced and lowered to depraved definitions that it's unbelievable. I mean, you know, love in our society, love is nothing more than the fulfillment of physical passion. That's all it is. Just the fulfillment of physical passion. That is nothing more than fleshly appetites similar to what animals experience, and that's defined as love. Everybody's just shacking up with everybody. I remember the last time Ron Garris preached here, before he preached here in December, he passed away the following August. And he preached here on a Sunday morning, and he peeled the paint off the walls of this place. And he preached on adultery. He preached on shacking up. And I remember him saying, I'll take you to some apartment complex here in Bourbonnais that has 12 different apartments, and we'll stop at the top and we'll knock on every door coming down those steps, and we'll knock on every one of those apartment doors, and I'll promise you that in 10 or 11 of those apartments you'll find people who are not married living together and shacking up. And all of it in the name of love. Love. Christian, hey, that's not love. That is just the fulfillment of animal passion. That's how barnyard animals live. We got a lot of humans today that live no differently than barnyard animals. They live no differently than dogs. They're with this person one week, and the next person the next week, and the next person maybe two or three people a week, and it's, oh, they're just in love. No, they're not in love. They're in lust. They're in the fulfillment of animal physical passion that's no better than the animal kingdom. That's what's defined as love. And then, in our educated and enlightened society, it goes even lower and deeper to even more deplorable levels, because now love is defined as the fulfillment of fleshly appetites that are perverted that animals don't even experience. Because you don't ever catch two male dogs hooking up. You don't ever catch two female cats hooking up. But now that's defined as love. And it's paraded in front of our kids' eyes. If your kids are just privy to watch television and news and so forth, it's paraded in front of our kids' eyes and our teenagers' eyes as love. Oh, this loving couple, how they love each other. And finally, they have the right to express their love for each other. That's defined as love in our nation today. Not the Bible definition of that is 1,000 miles away from that. It has nothing to do with warm and fuzzy feelings. It has nothing to do with the fulfillment of physical appetites. It has nothing to do, especially with the fulfillment of those fleshly appetites within the same gender. It's not warm and fuzzy emotional stirrings based on physical characteristics. Oh, he is so handsome. I love him. Oh, she's so beautiful. I love him. Now look, folks, there's nothing wrong about believing the one that you love is handsome or beautiful. In fact, I hope you believe that. But I hope your relationship is built on more than that. And it better be. Because things change. Things don't stay the same. And that's not love. That's physical attraction. Love is a choice. God passed by the nation of Israel, and there was absolutely nothing lovely about that country, that little infant newborn nation. And yet God said, I loved you. Because it was the time of love. It was the right thing to do. It was what you needed. So I chose to love you. And when you fall in love, you don't fall in love. You choose to give your heart to somebody. Love is a choice. It's a choice. That's what love is. But number two, I want to show you here that love is a choice. This love, this time of love, was a choice that entered into a covenant relationship. Look at verse number 8. So here's this time of love. And God said, there was nothing about you that was attractive, but I loved you anyway. I chose to. And then he says in verse number 8, I swear unto thee, end of the verse, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. God chose to love Israel, and by choice, God entered into a covenant with Israel. A covenant is a contract or an agreement between two parties that cannot and should not be broken. And they became God's by way of a covenant promise. Now, folks, and this is not really the message this morning, but I'm going to put it in because it needs to be said, because the news media is brainwashing even God's people. Israel is not occupying the Palestinians' land. Now, you've got to dismiss that from your thinking. They are His people. They are in the land that He gave them. And they are His people by a covenant promise. I every time I see a car with a bumper sticker, coexist peacefully. I want to run it off the road. You say, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. I'd like to run it off the road. You're not going to coexist peacefully. It's not the Palestinians' land. It's God's people's land. They're God's people by way of a covenant. God made a covenant promise with Abraham, and that covenant promise was passed down to Isaac and passed down to Jacob and passed down to Judah, passed down through all the patriarchs to his people. It is a covenant promise that cannot be broken. Now think about that. He said, I passed by you, and there was nothing worthy of you, nothing attractive about you, but it was the time of love, so I chose to love you. And not only did I just choose to love you, I entered into a covenant agreement with you. You became mine, and I became yours by way of a covenant promise. All right, now there's something else I want to show you. Number three, this time of love was a choice to assume responsibility. Assume responsibility. In verse number 5, I've already explained all these verses one by one, so I'm not going to go back through them again. But this infant nation could do nothing for itself. It was like an infant child. You're laying there, you're polluted, you're unswaddled, you're unwashed, you're unsalted, nobody cares for you, nobody has any compassion, nobody has any pity on you, and if you were just left out there, you would die. So I chose to love you, and after I chose to love you, we entered into a covenant agreement that was a promise. We agreed by promise. We entered into this covenant. You would be my people. I would be your God. And I assumed responsibility for you. And God began to bless the nation of Israel and meet their needs. And He showed them compassion, cared for them. He assumed responsibility for them. The nation grew. The nation prospered because God blessed it. Now listen carefully. Love is a choice, and because of that choice, God entered into a covenant promise with His nation. God loved them by choice. He entered into a covenant promise with them, covenant promise, and then He assumed responsibility for their well-being. By the way, that's why you ought not mess with the nation of Israel. God still assumes responsibility for their well-being. Now, love is a choice. God chose to love them. He entered into a covenant agreement with them, and He assumed responsibility for their well-being. Is that not a picture of how marriage ought to be? Is it not? It's a beautiful picture. And I want to say something. It's a picture of how marriage ought to be when it doesn't go exactly as planned. Now, maybe not every teenager or boy or girl sitting in this room this morning is going to be able to identify with what I'm saying right now, but every married couple will be able to. Not every marriage goes exactly as planned. Things happen. Things change, and every marriage hits some kind of bump in the road. Every marriage hits some kind of hurdle. Every marriage, one of the spouses comes into a time when they really aren't very lovable. You don't have to say amen. And probably you shouldn't if you're sitting next to your wife or your husband. Hey, man, I know what you're talking about. So I'm okay with it, okay? But there are times in a marriage relationship that is till death do us part, where one or both of the spouses is not really lovable. And this stuff of just breaking up and divorcing and separating because I don't love you anymore has no place amongst God's people. None. Love is a choice. It is a choice. And you know what? When things aren't going good, you can still love your spouse. When your spouse isn't lovely, you can love your spouse. You make that choice. You show that love. That love is a choice. And when the marriage hits a few bumps in the road or a couple of hurdles or even darker days than that, you remember that love is a choice. You say, Pastor, there's not anything very appealing about my husband right now. No real thing that jumps out of his life that grabs my love. You can love him anyway. There's nothing about my wife that's just a time right now. There's, nothing about her right now that really, demands I love her, grabs my love. But you can love her anyway because love is a choice. And when things are at a contrast, when things are in a conflict, you can love your wife because love is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. If all you're going to do is love your spouse when you have a warm and fuzzy feeling, you're going to have an on-again, off-again relationship all the time you're married. You love her. You love him. Regardless, because love is a choice. And you choose to love regardless of the circumstances. Then also, love is a choice to enter into a covenant relationship. Those marriage vows, if I remember them correctly, I believe they had a little saying in there, so long as ye both shall live or till death do us part. That's what you promised. In fact, I got the wedding vows right here. Do you take this woman to be thy wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live? And the same thing almost is asked of the woman. Do you take this man to be thy wedded husband to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live? I would imagine that every married couple in this room took some kind of vows similar to those where you made a promise, a covenant agreement. I am yours and you are mine. And I'm not trying to make anybody in this room feel bad this morning because you can't go to a Baptist church or any church in America where there aren't divorced and remarried people. I'm talking about with the person you're sitting next to this morning or the person that you're married to who's in some other part of this building. Your relationship right now, you took a vow till death do us part. Honor that promise. Honor your promise. Stick to it. You say, well, it's not easy. Hasn't always been easy for any married couple to make it 50, 60. I just can't identify with these married couples that say, we've been married for 50 years. We've never even had so much as an argument. I still like Brother Vineyard's take on that. When they said that, the preacher in front of him said that in Texas. My wife and I have been married for almost 50 years. We had never even had an argument. Brother Vineyard followed him in the pulpit, and he said, 50 years without an argument? My wife and I had a knockdown drag out this morning. I can identify with that. But it's a promised covenant agreement. You don't bust it up. A marriage relationship is a covenant where two parties enter into a contract or agreement, and that agreement is a covenant that God recognizes and God blesses. And covenants are built on promises. Marriage vows are built on promises. Till death do us part. And then I want to say this. The time of love is a choice to assume responsibility. And isn't that what both of you promised to do? Didn't you, sir? Didn't we promise to assume the responsibility of caring for that woman who was to become our wife? Didn't you, ladies, promise to assume the responsibility of caring for that man who was going to become your husband? Who was about to become your spouse? Honor your promise. Even when it gets difficult. Even when it gets hard. Love is a husband going to work to make an income to provide for his wife. Here's your husband. What would you think, ladies, if you've been newly married and your husband's sitting on the couch and you say, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm just in love with you, honey. Okay, great. Sits there all day. Next day, you wake up, your husband's sitting on the couch, and you say to him, what are you doing? Oh, I just love you. I'm just in love with you. You know, that might last 2 or 3 days. But about the third day, when you look at him and say, what are you doing? He said, I just love you. Good, great. Why don't you love me by getting up and going to work? So, don't badger him. When he's busting himself to make an income. To support the family. Hey, ladies, it's a dog-eat-dog world out right there in the work world right now. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The fact that your husband gets up and goes off to work every day to earn a living is proof that he loves you. Because love is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love is going to work, making an income, and putting some groceries in the cabinets, and a roof over your head, and clothes on your back. That's what love is. Love is assuming responsibility to take care of somebody, to provide for them. Love is a wife cooking a tasty meal, keeping a clean house, to make a comfortable home for her husband. What if, you know, fellas, your wife was laying in bed or sitting in her robe on the couch, and you said to her, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just loving you today, honey. And the next day, you say, what are you doing? I'm just loving you today, honey. You know, you'd probably say, good, love me by frying up some eggs and making some grits. Love me that way. When your wife is in the kitchen, when she's showing attention to your children's needs, fellas, that's proof of her love. Love is not some warm and fuzzy feeling. Love is assuming responsibility for the one that you care for, that you're married to, that you're in a covenant agreement with. I see love when I visit my parents, and they're in their mom's almost 80, and dad is 80 now, and I go down there, and dad's fighting the early stages of Alzheimer's, and he's vacuuming. That's what he does. Vacuum. He'll get the vacuum out 2 or 3 times a day, and just vacuum the same rugs over and over. Vacuum. What are you doing? I'm helping Granny. That's his wife. That's love. I see mom arrange his breakfast for him. Put every little piece of, you know, fork and knife and spoon and the juice glass and the vitamins. And this is over here. Now, Robert, your fork is right there and your glass is over here. And she puts everything out there. Just care. That's love. Love is assuming responsibility. Love is not bailing on your spouse when they get sick. I knew I was preaching this morning. I walked in over here to this section over here. Who is that guy? Who is that guy with no hair? I said, that's James Seaman. It blessed my heart. He's identifying with his wife who's going through cancer treatments right now. You don't bail. You know, folks, you understand how many couples where that one bails on the other when they get sick? You don't bail. Love doesn't bail. Love assumes responsibility. You say, Pastor, what is your point this morning? What are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say, folk, that in my point is this world simply puts all the emphasis about love on the physical relationship. And it's all about the physical. It's all about the physical, intimate part of marriage. And it's about the hugging and the kissing and the cuteness and the handsomeness and the pretty. And again, you ought to marry somebody you think is handsome or pretty. But that's not what love is all about. Love is choosing and choosing to love somebody and then choosing to honor that covenant agreement that you promised and then assuming responsibility. And whether it's five months or 5 years or 45 years or more, it is the time of love. In your life, you've taken a spouse. It's the time of love. You chose to do that. Now, you can choose to love them and you can choose to keep your promise and you can choose to assume responsibility. It's not just hugs and kisses and the pleasures of intimacy. Love is far more than a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love is action. Love is doing. Love is caring. Love is providing. Love is keeping. It's not just a feeling. It's a choice. It's a covenant promise. It's a contract of responsibility. I've seen true love demonstrated I remember when Brother Jack Lewis was passing, and how Jack's physical health failed at the end, and that dear lady back there just cared and 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 cared. Wish I could speak more openly about the person whose spouse got sick, and they were so patient and so caring, and there were times when it was so difficult, and so times when it was somewhat frustrating, and times when the spouse didn't have recognition. And yet there was caring and compassion and pity and love, staying with it. See, all the hugs and kisses are gone. All that warm and fuzzy feeling. A brother, there's somebody there who knows it's the time of love. And they stay and they stay and they take care and they assume responsibility and they don't bail. That's love. That's what true love is all about. I watched my sister-in-law care for my brother as he lost his health in the prime of his life. And I watched her give herself and give herself and give herself and pardon me, but clean him. And a 48 and 49-year-old man who dirtied himself. And she's there to clean him and wash him. And all that intimate stuff was history. And in so many cases now, when the intimate part is over, so is the marriage. It's gone and done. Somebody gets sick and somebody has a reversal and some spouse enters that change of life and goes through that period. And I mean, everything's in upheaval. And rather than realize this is the time of love, I'm going to love. I hate to say it this way, but there may not be that much demand. The attraction may not be there, but this is the time of love. And he needs love and she needs love. And I will not abandon them in the time of love. I will honor my promise and I'll honor my commitment. I will assume responsibility because that's what true love is all about. Physical aspect and the intimate part of marriage is a blessed and sacred pleasure. But in the end, folks, it really is one of the smallest parts of the marriage relationship. And it's that honor. It's that covenant. It's that choice. It's that time of love. Love. Marriage is not always easy. But people who love like God loved, stick it out. It's the time of love. That's what I'll do. And I will not break my promise. And I will assume responsibility until the end. That's what God's done with Israel. And that's what you and I need to do. And young people, as you approach marriage, that's how you better approach it. With that aspect. And I'm not saying, I understand the hormones and all that stuff is flowing when you're 18, 19, 20 and all that hugging and kissing and all that is mighty fun and exciting and still is. But if you think that's what marriage is all about, you're going to have an eye-opener. It's the time of love. You make a choice. You honor that choice. You keep your promise. And you fulfill your responsibility. That's love. That's real love. Like God had for His people. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take the message. And a different type message this morning. But in a world that is so poorly defined love. God, I thank You for the love that You show us. I thank You for the love that You showed Your people, the nation of Israel. I thank You, God, for how You've demonstrated that love to them and for them all of these years. And God, I pray that You'll help those of us who are in marriage agreements right now. We're in the marriage relationship. I pray that You'll help us, Lord, to honor our vows and perform and assume responsibility. And Lord, keep our promises. And even when things go backwards or when things get difficult, it's still the time of love. It's the right thing to do. It's the proper thing. Lord, our spouses are not perfect and they are human and they will hit those times where it's not easy to love, but we must love them because it's the right thing to do. I pray that you'll help all of our married couples who are here this morning to finish the course. May they stay in it, Lord, and stay in it until Jesus comes or they leave this world by way of the grave. God, I pray that you'll put a holy resolve in the hearts of all of our married people and for those who will be married someday, that you'll help them to have that same mentality, the time of love. Thank you, God, for your book and all it teaches us. Help us today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would there be anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, something that you said spoke to my heart. God used it. That's exactly how I want to finish my course as a married man or woman. It's the time of love, and I want to be true. And God spoke to me about that this morning. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting? God bless you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Take your hands down. God bless you. I appreciate it. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm even saved. It's a good picture of salvation, too. How that God loves us when we're even sinners, while we're yet sinners. And He loves us in our own sin. And then He takes us when we come to Him and cleanses us and washes us. Is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, I'd like to pray for you. To ask the Lord to speak to your heart. If you're here, you've been saved and not baptized, I would invite you to follow the Lord in believers' baptism this morning. But if you're here, God spoke to your heart. You're a married man, a married woman. It's the time of love. It may not always be easy, but it's the right thing to do. If God spoke to your heart, you come. You obey Him this morning. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come? You raised your hand. The Lord spoke to you. Would you come this morning? The time of love.